Join me in reading from John chapter 8, the 8th chapter of John, beginning at verses 21 through 24. John 8, at 21 and following. He said therefore again unto them, I go away, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sin. Whither I go, ye cannot come. The Jews therefore said, Will he kill himself, that he saith, Whither I go, ye cannot come? And he said unto them, Ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for except ye believe that I am, ye shall die in your sins. A number of renderings have it, except you believe that I am He. But you'll notice that the He is in italics, in a different kind of typeface. And that was really supplied by the translators. A better rendering is, except or unless you believe that I am, you shall die in your sins. And I would like to underscore that. We're going to come back to this great self-disclosure. One of the most awesome I am statements given by our Lord. Except you believe that I am, you shall die in your sins. Remember that. You might hold your place there. We're coming back to it. A man received a letter from a friend, and cautiously and with some degree of apprehension, he began to open the letter. He opened it apprehensively because he'd engaged in lengthy conversation with this man, with this friend. And when he did, the man's speech was filled with negativism about himself and about his future. And the icy fingers of self-doubt were beginning to grip his heart. And challenges that he would have tackled easily in the past now seemed to him to be insurmountable. And he'd lost his verve and his vitality. And apparently something had even happened to his will to really live. Physical ailments were blown all out of proportion. And he went to his doctor and was assured that he was in good health. But he feared a heart attack. And the man, the friend who had been talking to him, began to wonder whether or not that which he seemed to fear was actually an eventuality that he, in some sense, desired. He was very concerned about this friend. And he told him, sooner or later, you're going to have to decide. Sooner or later, you're going to have to decide if you want to live the rest of your life. Sooner or later, you're going to have to decide if you really want to live. And so he proceeded to open the letter. He was very, very much concerned. And the letter, after the salutation, after the dear so-and-so, contained really only four words. I've decided to live! Exclamation point. I've decided to live. And friend, you and I confront a decision like that. Have you decided to live? And you may respond by saying, decided to what? So who has any choice in the matter? Well, in reality, we all do. And tragically, some people never make it. They never make that crucial decision to really live now and through all eternity. Oh, there's going to be a conscious existence for everybody through eternity. But there is more to life than existence. And death is not, as one materialistic cult would have it, simply annihilation, a cessation of consciousness. Death is separation. Physical death is separation of the body from the spirit. James 2 at verse 26. I think maybe we would have known this, even if James hadn't told us, but the body without the spirit is dead. Even so, faith without works is dead also. That's physical death, and spiritual death is separation from God. And that takes place tragically in countless lives, even though the one who is very much dead spiritually has physical existence. Now you've got to decide, do you really want to live? I wish all of you really could have seen the, what shall I call it? The Ron, Tim, and Lyle show. For want of a better term, that's what I'm going to call it. Everybody should have seen that. You've seen the hamburger commercial on television where you have a choice, A or B, you know, and these goofy folks keep choosing B, and I wonder why. And then I get to thinking, that's the kind of choice people make over and over again. And so in this Ron, Tim, and Lyle show, you had a choice. And I believe it was Ron who was hawking the choices here. Here's choice A, eternal life, the abundant life now and life forever with Him. That's your choice. And here's plan B. Oh, it may offer a little bit in terms of maybe some sort of material gain, but it means death now and forevermore. And two of these guys, we won't call them by name, just went right up there and chose B in that little skit. Can you imagine that? And you think, no, that's unthinkable to me. That's what people are doing over and over again. Some suffer from a strange sort of death wish spiritually. They have not chosen to live. And our Lord on occasion was confronted with that. And when He said, except you believe that I am, you shall die in your sins. He finds Himself here confronted with the Pharisees, as you'll read earlier in this particular chapter. And He finds Himself then and now confronted with people who spiritually, out of a sort of self-hatred or self-loathing, or out of some kind of conditioning, have chosen to die rather than to live. And that may come as a shock. I'm sure it did as to these hearers in this particular context. And I want us to think for a moment about that context. The Pharisees here have challenged the Christ, have challenged Him and His work and His ministry. Let's back up a little bit to 13. The Pharisees therefore said unto Him, Thou bearest witness of thyself, thy witness is not true. Now they are, among other things, alluding to something under the law. Under the law, you had to have a plurality of witnesses, two or three witnesses. A man by himself couldn't bear testimony to himself, and uncorroborated by other witnesses, expect that to stand. It takes two or three witnesses, and you're your sole witness. You bear witness of yourself. Your testimony isn't true. And Jesus has an answer. I know from whence I've come, and I know who I am, and I'm not the only one bearing witness. The Father bears witness. But the Pharisees have challenged Him. And let me remind you a little bit about what they were like. Sure, in one sense, they were the spiritual athletes of Judaism who took seriously the law and sought to keep it. But they were also those who looked with condemning eyes and I think actual hostility toward a great mass of humanity. To them, sinners were non-Jews. And sinners were those who'd been excommunicated from the synagogue. And sinners were people like these money-grubbing tax collectors, the folks who had sold out to the Roman occupational forces, and in some kind of collusion with them, were now taking up taxes. These tax collectors and the sexually immoral, all these folks are sinners. And they thought of themselves, we're not, because we scrupulously keep the externals of the law. And in addition, they kept that multiplicity of rules and regulations that they'd imposed. But Jesus is saying here, you're sinners. And you're dying and you don't know it. You're dead in sin and you're going to die in sin unless you believe that I am. So in this context, they've challenged Him. Why, you bear witness to yourself and your witness isn't true. And Jesus then challenges them. What is sin anyway? Sin translates in the New Testament the word hamartia. And that's the word that's most often translated by our English word sin. Hamartia is from an archer's word that means to fire that and miss the target. It means missing the mark. It's the transgression of the law, 1 John 3:4. But Jesus does not just see sin as wrong behavior. Sin is the failure to live and to accept the rich and abundant life. It's choosing plan B when plan A offers life and plan B offers death. And here were those who prided themselves on their impeccable morality, on a kind of scrupulous observance of rules and regulations, many of them humanly imposed. That was very remarkable. And yet they had not really chosen life. And so Jesus makes this astounding statement. And let's see if we can capture the force of it. I am God with you. I am. You remember the incident of the burning bush? Exodus 3 at 14. In ancient times it was important to know the name of a deity. Moses is making his series of excuses as to why he can't go and approach Pharaoh and lead the people out. And for one thing, if I go, who will I say sent them? What's your name? I am. I am that I am. Self-existent. Ever-existent. Life inherent. I am. And Jesus, with a consciousness of that, over and over, as we've seen in other lessons, and as you know from your study of John, Jesus will repeatedly say, I am, ego eimi, in the language of the New Testament, except you believe that I am. Now, it's true in the previous verse he said, you're from beneath and I'm from above, and you're of this world and I'm not of this world, except you believe that I am. And in context, that may well include, except you believe that I'm from above, except you believe that I'm the Christ. But the best way to render it leaves out the he and simply has it, except you believe that I am. I am. I am God with you. I am against the background of the great Old Testament incident. I'm one in nature with the Jehovah, the Yahweh, the great God who spoke in the incident of the burning bush, and I'm one with Him. I am. And except you believe that I am, you shall die in your sins. What a shock it must have been. What a shock treatment to people who looked upon themselves as moral, respectable, and much more than that, the epitome of religious attainment. And Jesus said, I am. And unless you believe that I am, you're going to die. You're going to die in your sins. And so the choices are very simply stated. Life and death. Life and death. Those are the choices. And our Lord has come that we might have life and have it more abundantly. John chapter 10 at verse 10. Have you ever gone through the New Testament and looked at the life-death emphasis? It stands out. It strikes us in the writings of John. 1 John 3:14. We know that we pass from death unto life because we love the brethren. I am the life, John 14:6. This is eternal life, that they know God and Him whom He has sent, John 17:3. I am the resurrection and the life, and he that believes on me, though he die, yet shall he live. Revelation 1 at 18, I'm the living one. And was dead and am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades. The way of Christ is called by Paul in Romans 8:2, the law of the Spirit of life. The Spirit is called the Spirit of life. The way of Christ is called the law of the Spirit of life. In Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. And there are the two choices again. The law of sin and death and the law of the Spirit of life in Christ. The Hebrews writer calls the way of Christ the new and living way. So those are the choices that confront us. The choices that confronted them. Probably a better understanding of some of this might break upon us if we go back a little earlier in John, to John chapter 3. A revered and respected leader and teacher among the Jews comes to the great teacher. And he says in the beginning verses of John 3, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher sent from God. No man doest the things that thou doest except God be with him. No one can do these works unless God be with him. And Jesus, who according to the previous chapter, knew what was in man, didn't need anyone to tell him what was in man. He knew what was in man. Said, and it seems abrupt, except a man be born anew. Anothen is the word in the original language, and that can mean again, anew, or from above. Except a man be born anew, except a man be born from above, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. And this leader, this teacher of the Jews, Nicodemus, is smitten with consternation at that point. How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said, you must be born again. Jesus didn't tell him to try to do a little bit better, to be more religious, to live a better life and a more moral life. He said to one who was a leader and a teacher among the Jews, a radical spiritual change is to take place. So radical that it can only be described under the figure of birth. Except a man be born anew, except a man be born from above, he cannot see, meaning participate in the kingdom of God. How can that be? Well, he must be born of water and the Spirit. Now, water there does refer to baptism. John R. Graves, years ago, in a publication called the Tennessee Baptist, spoke the truth when he said, the consensus of all scholars in all ages and all generations has been that water in John 3:5 is a reference to baptism. It's interesting that in the second and third centuries, Christians used this passage more than Acts 2:38. To talk about baptism. They understood water there referred to baptism. But I think before this audience, though that's an important point, and the birth is not complete without the birth of water, but I think we need to see there must be an inward spiritual change. Just being religious is not enough. Just absorbing something religious by family or cultural osmosis is not enough. I find myself concerned because I see some very fine people. I see some young people and some of us not so young who appear to have been inoculated with so many small doses of religion. We're immune to the real thing. Here was a man who was very religious. He's called, if you render the original literally, the teacher among the Jews. How could it be that you, the teacher among the Jews, do not understand these things? Here's a very religious man, but he must be born anew. The new life demands a new birth, a radical spiritual change. And thus the spirit of man is, by the Holy Spirit working through this message, changed, and a change is effected through the gospel, through the word. And the birth is complete in a liquid grave, a birth-death experience from which we come forth new creatures. Old things are passed away. 2 Corinthians 5:17. And Jesus is saying you've got a choice. You can live or you can die. Now in one sense, we're going to live forever, with or without God, all of us. But in another sense, for some, that continued life will be death. Because you see, spiritual death is separation from God. That's what it really is. And so the choice is ours. You know, there is biblical basis for conjecturing. And let me frankly admit that I don't think it can be proven decisively. But there is historical evidence and also biblical evidence that would seem to indicate perhaps Nicodemus did in time experience that new birth and come to know that new life. I can't be sure. In the close of John 7, the previous chapter from which we've gotten the great I Am statement, you remember Nicodemus said, our law doesn't condemn a man unless they hear him first. That's right at the end of the chapter. And they heap scorn upon him. Are you too from Galilee? Why, check and see. No prophet comes from Galilee. He makes an appeal in behalf of the Savior. And then when you get over to the end of John's Gospel, you find that assisting Joseph of Arimathea is Nicodemus, who comes to assist in the burial of our Lord. Now let's assume that the view of many may be right. I can't prove it conclusively. But let's assume that he does choose life, that he does experience the birth of water and the Spirit. What's the difference between him and the Pharisees, and how do you account for the different choices? Well, you've got some people who have a kind of death wish and who, for some reason, resist the idea of life. And so they were hostile to this one who said, I am the life, and I am, and except you believe that I am, you shall die in your sins. And this leads me to quickly stress three things. Number one, the plight of our human nature. The problem or plight of our human nature. Number two, the permanence of this death, this spiritual death. And number three, the promise offered. The unless you believe that I am implies a certain positive. If you do believe that I am, you shall live, you won't die. Let's look at the plight of our human nature. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans chapter 3 at verse 23. There's none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:10. All, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. And Romans 3 verses 10 through 18 marshal a series of rapid fire questions presented in rapid fire succession, all pointing to the sinfulness of man. And so we're under sin, and that's something of our problem. But let me go on to that, on to say that there is within us a tendency both to prevent life and to preserve life. There is the urge to creativity and there is the urge to destruction. And in some people, and our Lord made His creation good, but we live in a world of sin, and we live in a world in which many have somehow lost the will to live spiritually. I don't know everything that may cause that. Self-loathing, self-hatred, I don't understand it. I don't know why somebody would choose plan B instead of plan A, but I know that many do. And I know that many commit spiritual suicide inch by inch. And there is the conflict within to live, to die. You remember Pogo, the comic strip character, said, "We have seen the enemy, and he is us." And that kind of describes our problem. There is an inner conflict. And some of us could not say, as the man in the letter, in the illustration at the outset of this lesson, "I have decided to live," because hostility toward others and toward oneself, and even toward God, becomes the overriding and destructive factor. No wonder Satan is called by Paul on occasion the destroyer. No wonder sin brings destruction. We pass from death to life, John writes to Christians. But many have not. And that's much of the plight of human nature. You are not forced beyond your will into a kind of spiritual death wish. You are a creature of choice, made in the image of God, and you can resolve today, "I will live. And I will live a life of affirmation, and I will live that life that's life indeed, that's in that one who can give the life." But one of the real problems and one of the real plights of our human nature is the conflict between life and death. And you see many, many people who have made the tragic choice. Number two, the permanence of that death. You see, at physical death, there is not a cessation of consciousness. There is continued consciousness. And if you live this life in unbelief, rejecting the one who is I am, and you die in that condition, that'll be your condition through all eternity. I guess we could say that's the way you'll spend all eternity, although we don't spend eternity. You could spend the coming summer in Colorado, but eternity will not be spent. But if you die with sins unpardoned, your spiritual condition at death will be your spiritual condition through all eternity. Jesus said you'll die in your sins, except you believe that I am He. And that means death unendingly. The one who is in sin is dead right now. Oh, I mean, his pulse rate may be great and his blood pressure may be in the low normal range, and he may have everything pertaining to physical life. Florian, the famous French painter, was very much concerned about his health, and he called in a team of specialists. The cardiologist said his heart was in excellent condition. The respiration expert said his respiratory system, his lungs were strong. They checked him out. And everybody said his health seems to be good. And Florian said, "Well, it seems that I'm dying in perfect health." Well, you have something like that in people who are outside of Christ. Dying in perfect health. Florian was dying because, and he was ill because he lacked the will to live. And we have people who are dying in sin, lacking the will to live, choosing plan B, and rejecting the Lord. And when you do that, the death's permanent. Let's look at Matthew 25. In 25:41, our Lord to those on the left hand said, "Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." And then a few verses later, in Matthew 25:46, "These shall go away into everlasting destruction, but the righteous into life eternal." That's the way the King James has it. American Standard's a little more consistent. "They shall go away into eternal destruction, but the righteous into life eternal." The word aionios, a form of that, modifies both destruction and life. And the tortures and torments of hell will be endured by those who choose death just as long as the ransomed and redeemed will enjoy the beauty and bliss of heaven. The death is permanent. Now then, one more point. Here's the problem, the plight of our human nature, the sin problem, and tragically in many people, and I don't understand all about this, a tendency to choose death. You know, I told the story on a Sunday night not too long ago about the man George Wilson, who with a man by the name of Porter had robbed the mails in the state of Pennsylvania in 1829. Both were sentenced to death by hanging. President Andrew Jackson extended potentially pardon to George Wilson, and he refused it. I've never been able to understand that. And I still have difficulty in understanding why some will choose death instead of life, but I'm convinced they do. And so that's something of the plight of our human nature. You see, the permanence of the death. These shall go away into everlasting destruction, Matthew 25:46. Jesus is saying in John 8:23-24, I'm from above, you're from beneath. I'm not of this world, you're of this world. Unless you believe that I am, you'll die in your sins. And if physical death catches you in this particular state of unbelief, then death, separation from God. Isaiah 59:1-2, your sins have separated between you and your God. That kind of separation will last through all eternity. But there's a promise offered, unless you believe that I am. Except you believe that I am. In other words, if you believe that I am, you'll live now and forevermore. I'm come that you may have life and have it abundantly. John 10:10. I am the life. John 14:6. I'm the resurrection and the life. John 11:25. He that believes on me, though he die, yet shall he live. Life in Christ. Life with God, an intimate relationship with God. The abundant life is unaffected by physical death. The relationship is not altered. I say unaffected, we're ushered into a closer relationship. But the relationship is not altered in a negative way at all by physical death. And that's the promise that's offered. In Revelation, I think we noted it earlier, let's hear it again. Revelation 1:18, I'm the living one. And was dead and am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. I can give you a victory over death. You just need to resolve, I've decided to live, and I'm going to believe that this is the I Am, and I'm going to believe that He's the Christ, that He's the Messiah, that He's God with us, that He's the Savior. And this is not going to be just intellectual assent to a proposition, but a commitment to Him. Look at the change in Paul's life. A proud persecuting Pharisee. A blasphemer, a persecutor, injurious. 1 Timothy 1:13, the word injurious from hubristes describes heavy-handed violence. He was destructive. And then the Lord said, I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest. Go into the city and there it will be told thee what thou must do. And Ananias came saying, arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. Acts 22:16. And this ruthless, merciless, persecuting Pharisee was born of water and the Spirit, John 3:5. He arose forthwith and was baptized. There was a great inward spiritual change. And there was an invasion of divine love into his heart. And then what previously had been death becomes life. And he can say, Christ lives in me. And that's the kind of choice before all of us. You can choose to die. You can choose to live. All of us are going to have a conscious existence through all eternity. But that'll not be life for some. Death is separation. And the one in sin right now is separated from God, and that's death. And you die physically in that condition, and that'll be your condition through all eternity. An eternity which in one sense cannot be spent. Our Lord stands before Pharisees who've challenged His ministry, who've said, you bear witness of yourself, your witness is not true. And He said, I'm from above and you're from beneath. I'm not of this world. You're of this world. I'm not of this world. And except you believe that I am, you'll die in your sins. Life or death. The choice is yours. It may be that some today need to come and experience that birth of water in the Spirit, trusting in Jesus, turning from sin, confessing His Lordship to be buried in the liquid grave. It may be others of us need to come back to Him and reaffirm the life that He is and the life that He gives. It may be that many of us in private prayer and penitence need to resolve that we're going to live in such an encouraging, positive, upbuilding, affirmative way that we show clearly we're followers of that one who said, I am the life. And He intends that we live and live abundantly. He's calling you. The choice is yours. Life or death. Could you say with a man in our illustration, I've decided to live. I hope so. Come right now. While we stand, while we sing.